You know, I asked Cliff yesterday, I said, honey, who's going to lead the singing for this women's meeting this morning? You know, thinking that, said on the program, I asked to preside, and I thought, well, I could lead him in a song. He said, oh, honey, don't worry about that. I'll be there. I'll take care of the music. And, of course, I thought, well, he's going to be the envy of all the other husbands, because I know they'd all like to be here to see Darlene and hear Darlene, and I can't blame them. But, honey, have you looked at the seminar? Is he gone? Oh, I wanted to tell him about that one. You know, a doctor talks to dads. Oh, dear. Well, maybe he'll look at the program. But I have five good reasons at home. We do. Why, I'd like to have him go hear that one. Say, I wonder if they have one for the women. That'd be good for us, too, wouldn't it? You know, talking about Darlene being pretty, we had her in Greenville, South Carolina, recently to speak to our Christian Women's Club. And it was our privilege to have Darlene as guest in our home. And she studied piano for 17 years to be a concert pianist. And, you know, my little 14-year-old daughter has talent, but we've gotten to the point where, you know, it's a bone of contention, this practicing and taking lessons, until she's finally convinced me she should take a rest for a year. And Mother keeps hoping that she's going to get inspired. So I said, Darlene, would you play for the children while I'm finishing up dinner, hoping that, you know, she'd really, Betty Ruth would be impressed by this and maybe get her going again. And after she listened to him, she came out in the kitchen. She says, oh, Mother, did you see her eyes? And did you see that dress she has on? Isn't that adorable? Not a thing about the playing, you know. And it just didn't get through, but we hope. You know, it lists in the program that Darlene is a homemaker. That may sound rather dull. Can be at times. Depends on how you look at it. Most of us here are homemakers this morning, and we can easily identify with her. And I like what Ruth Graham says, that she is a homemaker by divine appointment. I feel that way, don't you? Divine appointment. And I'm sure that you realize as well as I the demanding role in today's world on mothers. It's a very challenging task, is it not? It's a very rewarding one. Darlene is the mother of two fine boys, four and six, right at that age, you know. Demands a lot of attention, too. And she is married to David Swanson, who is vice president of the Thomas Baking Company. Can't we get a little commercial in here? You know, this hotel serves the most delicious English muffins. I've had them two mornings for breakfast. They're Thomas English muffins made by her company. If you haven't tried them, do. But really, that's just one of the delicious things they make. But she and her husband have a very exciting life, and Darlene herself is in very much demand all over the United States speaking to women's groups. I don't know how she does as much as she does. She is such a busy homemaker and speaker. And she is presently active right now on the board of Youth Development Incorporated, which is a social welfare group agency in Harlem, New Jersey. New York, that is. They work with the teenagers in Harlem. And Jim Voss, you know, is the director of that organization. He's here on our faculty in the seminar. She's also active on the board of International Christian Leadership, and it's been her privilege for the past 8 years to play for the annual Congressional Wise Prayer Breakfast, at which our First Lady of the Land is always present. Darlene and her husband became interested some years ago in young people and wanted so much to reach the young people and the teenagers of Long Island, and had started twice a month a rally for teenagers, which they direct and program, and which draws from 1,000 to 1,400. Wouldn't you just love for your teenagers to be in on that? So you can see she does lead a very exciting and challenging life. And Darlene, we're just grateful to you this morning for taking time out of your busy schedule to come and be with us and to share what God has done for you. And I won't tell you anything more about her because I'm hoping that she's going to share with us some of her life and what God has done for her. And we just are praying for you, Darlene, as you speak to us this morning. The Lord bless you. Thank you very much. It's wonderful to be here. I've enjoyed these Layman's Institutes for several years now, and I've always enjoyed hearing the ladies who speak, and I tremble as I get up here this morning and I see my dear friend down here, Mrs. Eleanor Whitney, and I'm reminded of when we were just last together, and that was in New York when we had a wonderful fashion show, and I'll be telling you more about that, how God used that in a magnificent way. But it is wonderful to be here and to share with you a few things that God has done. And before I do this, though, you know, I think I'll play for you. I'd like to play for you an arrangement of a song called I Believe. When I first realized that Jesus Christ can be a vital part of everything we do, I wanted him to use my talents. And this song was particularly popular at that time. And it's because I do believe in Jesus Christ that I'm here this morning. And I, at that time, made this arrangement of this song. I'd like to play it for you at this time. Much. You know, we do live in a mad, rushing world. And it is wonderful to be mothers. And it is wonderful to live in this age and to be privileged to live in this age. And so many times we get worried and concerned about things. And I found a hymn in an old Baptist hymnal. I'm in safe territory, I guess, down here to mention that, Billy. But anyway, this song is called Master, the Tempest is Raging. And I'm not a singer, and it's so wonderful to be on a program with my sister, who lives in Buffalo, and we live in New Jersey, and we very rarely see each other, except just when it's on a stage or something like this, very rushed, and this is a wonderful, special privilege to be with her. And I wish I could sing, but I would like to tell you the story of this song, because the lyrics speak of the time when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee, and it's so relevant to the day and age we're living in. You see, his disciples were with him, we're told in Matthew, and they were on this ship on the Sea of Galilee, and Christ was asleep in the bottom of the ship. And all of a sudden, a storm arose, and the disciples were very frightened because they feared they'd capsize. And Christ, they went down the bottom of the ship, we're told, and they awakened Christ and said, Master, do something, or we'll perish. And we're told that Christ went topside, and he calmed that storm. And then he looked at these disciples who were so human, just like you and me. And he said, Oh, ye of little faith, didn't you know I could calm the storm? And something that has always amazed me, here were these disciples who walked with Christ, lived with him, talk to him. And after he said that to them, the Bible says, they marveled one to another and said, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? They were surprised. Jesus is the same one who calmed that storm today as he was then. And that same power can calm any storm in our life. And so whether we have little storms or big storms, and with two little rip-roaring boys, we can have some storms in our house. It's like my little boy Tom. He's 4 years old. And the six-year-old had to have 9 stitches in his ankle while we were here in Toronto, Canada, speaking at a convention there. And came home. He was very proud of his stitches. That's a great thing to have on show and tell, believe me. The teacher, I'm glad she had a good stomach when he took those to school on show and tell. But he got so so excited and so much attention that the little four-year-old, Tom, he just couldn't stand it. You know, Tom is in Thomas and English Muffins. And I have to keep seeing if they want me to sit down. But anyway, so I accidentally stepped on his foot. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. And he howled and he screamed and he carried on and he's holding his foot. And I said, oh, darling. I said, now, you know I didn't mean to do that. And I'm so sorry. Is it broken? And you know, and he says, oops, I was holding the wrong foot. And he stopped crying just like that. Well, you never know what kind of storms we have in our lives. But whether they're tragic, or whether they're sometimes storms but in humor, that same Jesus is looking at you and me, and he's saying, don't have such little faith. I can calm any storm. Just put your trust in me. And so now I'd like to cook up a storm for you. Yes, I certainly enjoyed staying in Billy and Cliff Barrow's home. That was one of the highlights of my trip down to the South Carolinas. And to see how wonderfully real God is in their home, it was such a pleasure to me. You know, I learned a very great lesson. I hope you don't mind my sharing this with you, but when I arrived that night, I was very tired, and it was very late at night. And it was a rare treat for Cliff Barrows to be home with Billy, and I thought it was so wonderful for them to let me chisel in on their home life. And we had family devotions together, and we were sharing the thrills of what had happened at the Berlin Conference. And then as we had prayer together, Cliff closed his prayer by saying, and Lord, in the morning, may our children wake up refreshed, and rejoicing and happy in the Lord. Well, I thought a minute. I'd never thought about praying like this. But the next morning, from their four-year-old right on up, I didn't hear Sam. I heard singing. Later on, everybody got off to school. Everybody was happy. I said, boy, have you taught me a lesson. I've been praying that ever since. I notice we aren't wearing hats here today, and I love to wear hats, but so it doesn't give me a real opportunity to tell my favorite joke, but I'm going to tell it anyway. And because I love hats, and there's this lady that loved hats too. She had a mad passion for hats, and every time she went out shopping, she would buy a hat. The only problem was she was a minister's wife, and they lived on a very limited budget. And her husband sat her down one day, and he said, now, dear, I love you dearly. But he said, really, our budget just can't afford this. Every time you go out to buy groceries, you come home with a new hat. And he said, I do wish you would pray about this. And next time you're so tempted to go out and buy a hat, he said, just say, get thou behind me, Satan. Well, she says, dear, I'll be so happy to do that. Next time she went out and she went shopping for the groceries, came home, and lo and behold, she had another new hat. He said, didn't I ask you to pray and say, get thou behind me, Satan? She says, well, I did, but he said it looked good from that angle, too. Today, we as mothers and as housewives and career ladies, I don't know all of you, we all face different situations in our lives, and so many demands are made upon our time. And we have so many gadgets in our home to give us free time, don't we? And when we break these gadgets in, such as a washing machine or a new dishwasher or a new something or other or a new toaster for toasting English muffins or something like this, why, we always are very careful to read the instructions so we won't break it or use it incorrectly and wear it out needlessly. And yet how often we go through life not reading this instruction book and incorporating it into our lives that God Himself has given to us because He manufactured it. Now, I didn't always believe like this. And I didn't always believe that Christ and God could be an important part in our lives. I'm going to go back clear to the beginning, and that's a long time ago. But I was born in the state of Kansas, in Newton, Kansas, and I was born premature. My husband says that's the first and only time I was ever early for anything. But being a premature baby, the third day of my life, I was pronounced dead. And I'm told the doctor took me out of the incubator and called my father and told him that I passed away. My father believed in prayer, and racing to that hospital, he prayed and he said, "Oh God, let it be a mistake. Let our baby live. And if anything, if you do let her live, we'll never keep her back from anything you might ask her to do." Praying something like this as he raced to that hospital. He arrived there. Dr. Howery was standing out in front. He said, "Mr. Jansen, I'm sorry that we alarmed you so, but the nurse was on her way to tell your wife the sad news and thought she'd look in on where she had laid your baby and thought she saw a spark of life, so she's put her back into the incubator, and here I am." Well, I don't know if the doctor made a mistake. I believe in prayer. But one thing I do know, I'm alive. And I prefer to believe that God let me live for a reason and a purpose, and that's why I'm alive. Unless you think this is so different from anything you might have experienced. And by the way, if you want to check it out in the books, why, it's written up in the medical books in Newton, Kansas. But anyway, lest you think this experience is so different, each one of you in this room is very much alive. You're a wonderful audience. You're spontaneous. And your life could have been snapped out at some time or other, just like that, too. We have just to get on our highways. I know that for some reason, we are still alive. Yes, God did make us. He created us. He manufactured us. He created you. And when He made each one of us, He gave us with abilities and talents that He alone knows are there. And He wants to use them. And He wants to bring out the best in us. And it isn't a sign of weakness to have to depend upon God Almighty for everything. It's a sign of wisdom because it helps you keep from wearing out your machinery. When you know and live with the dimension of life He wanted you to live when He said that He would send His world, His Son, into this world to give life. Thank the Lord we aren't all piano players. Wouldn't it be a dull world? Thank God we can't all sing. Even though many of the time I've wished I could sing like Marge. But God has given her that ability and that talent, and I'm so grateful to God that, as my sister, to see her using this for the Lord when she's had so many offers to use it in opera. You, ladies, have a talent that's unique to you. And God wants to use this. No, I didn't always believe this way. I trained to be a concert pianist, as Billy Barrows said. When I was a year old, we moved to California. And that's dangerous to say in Texas, I know. But we moved to California, and I began studying the piano when I was 5 years old.
and I wanted to be a concert pianist more than anything else in the world. And I spent long hours studying and practicing. Yes, my mother had to make me practice sometimes. And I went through stages and periods where she did. And I'm so glad that she was patient with me. But when I was 12 years old, I played the lead piano with a 15 piano ensemble in our little hometown in the San Joaquin Valley of California. And Lud Gluskin came down from the... who then conducted the NBC Symphony Orchestra in Hollywood, came down to our little hometown and conducted this 15 piano ensemble in concert. And it was exciting to be 12 years old and play the lead piano and have everyone be older than you, you know, the old ego bit. And I thought, oh boy, this is living, this is great, to be on the stage and to entertain people. And then when I was 16, I gave my debut concert. And this was my life. Yes, I went to church every Sunday because Mom and Dad took us to church every Sunday. But unfortunately, we were in a church where we heard more of the traditions of the church. And we didn't hear the reality of Christ. And we heard a negative approach to God, where you didn't do this and you didn't do that, and this made you a Christian. And so we began to rebel and get thinking, well, boy, you know, I'd be a lot happier going my own way than going this way. We just hadn't seen the real Christian, the real dynamic, vital life that can be when Jesus comes in. So I rebelled and quit going to church altogether. Went to Pasadena College, and I had been studying with Noah Steinberg of Germany. And there in Pasadena, in Los Angeles rather, I was studying with Dr. Roy Reed Brignall from the Royal Conservatory of England, who was a pupil of Matte, and Myra Hess also was a pupil of Matte. They studied with him at the same time. And it was a great privilege to study under this great man and to do concerts and to perform. So while in college, I was asked to appear on a weekly television program called The Guest Hour in Hollywood. And this was exciting and fun to be on television. The producer saw me there, and he signed me into Screen Actors Guild, and I acted in my first film. Well, that was sort of a bomb, but it showed me how much money you can make in acting. And I began to go this route a little in television. When I graduated from college, I got my own apartment in Hollywood, and I thought, oh, how glamorous, how exciting. Boy, this is really living, you know. I went to school with Fred Flintstone and Wilma, so then it was a status symbol to have a heated swimming pool. It no longer is a status symbol in Hollywood. But then, in those days, it was. And I thought, oh, boy, my own heated swimming pool in this glamorous apartment. So I was really, you know, thought this was great. But one thing I didn't count on. I still had to live with me. And many is the night I would come back to that apartment and I would look up at the ceiling before going to bed and I would say, God, if you really do exist and if you really did make me, then what was I born for? There must be something more to living than just this. Just trying to make a name for yourself. You entertain people for a few hours, and then they go back, right back to their same problems and their same troubles. God, if you did make me and you really do exist and I do believe in you, then what did you create me for? There must be more to living than all this. It's so unreal. Have you ever said that? There's a wonderful verse of scripture that says, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. I was seeking, whether I realized it or not. You see, when God created you and me, I think he put a vacuum in our hearts that can only be filled by him. And we're restless. We're like a piano just slightly out of tune until we let him come in. And many times we don't realize this or know it, but there's just an anxiety there. And it's a loneliness, like Billy Graham said last night, for God. Seek and you shall find. I was seeking. And it was about that time that I met Roy Rogers and Dale Evans. And they invited me to their home to a Bible study. in their home. For actors and actresses, they dared to do something different, to start a Bible study for people in show business. So I went out of curiosity because I didn't believe people in show business would be that interested in studying the Bible. And I was seeking after God, but I went for another reason. They asked me to play the piano, and you never know who'll be there to hear you and see you. So I went. And I played something very appropriate for a Bible study. I played the Ritual Fire Dance by Dufalia. Well, after they recovered, we had a little prayer time. And then they kind of knocked me over the head. Because they went around the room and informally, these 50 or 60 actors and actresses, some of them didn't pray, but some did. And they thanked God for answers to prayer that they'd experienced that very day. And I thought to myself, can God be this real that you can experience an answer to prayer every day? I ask you today, is God that real to you, Jesus, that you experience an answer to prayer every day? They thanked him for being able to witness and share their faith with cameramen and people on the set that very day. And I thought, can God be this real that you'd want to stick your neck out and share your faith with a makeup man? Why, he's liable to blackball you and putting your makeup on. Can God be this real that you would want to share him with everyone? What's the difference between these people and me? I think I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe in Christ. I've gone to church most of my life. What's the difference? These people have something real, and I don't have it, and I want it. A speaker spoke on a verse of scripture one night that showed me the difference in just believing that God exists and Christ exists, and really believing. And it's found in John 1:12, where it says, to as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And he went on to explain that God gave us a freedom to choose him or to reject him. We're either one way or the other. And he'll never push his way into our lives. Oh, he might cause circumstances to happen so we can hear and know about him. But he'll never force us to love him. It wouldn't mean very much to me if I had to ask my little children or my husband, do you love me? And then say again, do you love me? And then finally, after I've said maybe for 3 or 4 times, do you love me, asked, they would say, oh, yes, Mom, we love you. Oh, yes, darling, I love you. Wouldn't mean very much. God says we're created in his image. And I think humanly, he gives us little glimpses into how he is. And he gave us, you and me, a freedom to choose him or to reject his gift of his son. He loves us so dearly. And to as many as receive him, a definite act of faith, not emotion, but a definite act of faith, an invitation, a commitment of ourselves to him. To as many as receive his son, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And the word believe there, I'm told by people who know more about this book than I do, and they say in the Greek, that word believe used there means commitment. And for lack of a better illustration, I'd like to use this one. We flew down here. Now, supposing my husband and I had the plane tickets in our hands, and we said, well, maybe we better take the train instead, and had decided at the last minute to take the train. Well, we really didn't believe that plane could fly and get us here, right? But when we boarded that airliner and we committed our lives into the hands of that pilot, we really believed that plane could get us to Houston. We committed our lives into the hands of that pilot and that plane. And this is the kind of total commitment that Jesus Christ, God, wants from you and me, his creation. And he's not going to cramp our style. Oh, how I love to tell teenagers this. He'll enhance it because he'll give us the dimension to living that he wanted us to have when he made us. You see, he is a righteous God, yes. But then he takes our talents and our abilities and things that we never even knew we possessed. And he uses them and brings them out. Because now you have God confidence, not self-confidence. And the ego goes. And it's God that your faith is in and your trust is in. And then you have peace that's beyond understanding. Oh, no, God doesn't cramp your style. I stayed in Hollywood a few years after that, and we'd run in Dale, and some of us would go out on teams, and we were in the Dallas Crusade with the Billy T. Graham team, and that was a thrill. And then one evening, an evangelist asked me to go to New Zealand on an evangelistic team, and I thought, oh, leave Hollywood? In my career, and my agent said, this is ridiculous. I'd just been offered a contract to do a series of television films in which I'd be acting. And he said, this will be the making of your career. It's ridiculous to go off to New Zealand. This evangelist is going to be reaching these people anyway. And look at the people. Anyway, you can invite them to Hollywood Christian Group. You know, Christian, it's easy to rationalize, but we're never happy unless we're in the center of God's will and doing what he wants us to do. And the wonderful thing is nobody can tell you. Well, maybe the rough thing is nobody can tell you what God's will is. Only God himself. And that's between you and the Lord. Well, after much prayer, I went to New Zealand. But I was trembling as I boarded that plane. But I thank God I did. Because there, Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch woman who has liberated thousands of Jewish people in the Dutch underground during the war, was on that team to New Zealand. And it was my growing process. And this evangelist, Dr. Rohr, asked me to speak to high school assemblies. I said, well, speak, no, in front of the camera or on television or when they can redo it, it's okay. But but God showed me so many things on that trip. It was a growing up process. And then God led me to Hawaii. And there in Hawaii, well, this is quite something. I couldn't sleep one morning. And I was just there resting up before going home. Because many days we'd have 7 meetings in a day. And I went out on the beach at Waikiki. And it was 6 o'clock in the morning. Now I wish I could sleep past 6 o'clock with the little ones. But I went out on the beach and I bought the morning paper and I read it. Nobody was out on the beach at that hour, of course. And when I finished reading the paper, I looked over and there was a little man lying on a beach mat. He looked perfectly harmless. He had thick horn-rimmed glasses. He was short, fat, bald, everything, you know, that you think is harmless. And I said, Aloha! Would you like to read the morning paper? I'm going in for a swim. And he said in his most grouchy voice, I've read it already. And I thought, boy, I know why you're out here at this hour. Your wife can't stand you. And but he always says, I'm sorry. Forgive me for sounding like that. You see, I'm the editor of the morning paper, and I just got off work. And he wanted to do a story. Because he asked me the question he shouldn't have asked me. What do you do? What are you doing out here at this hour? And I told him about being in New Zealand. He said, you a missionary? You don't look like a missionary. And so it ended up, I said, no. I said, I have a guest appearance today on television, but I'm leaving right after that. But if I'm ever back in Hawaii, I'll knock on your door and you can do that story. Only God knew. And this is what's so exciting about letting God guide our lives. And I hope as I share these things with you that are so personal, you won't say that Darlene's standing up here saying, rah, rah for Darlene. But in a simple way, I'm not a speaker. All I can do is share with you what God wants to do with each one of you and with me if we'll allow Him to direct our lives. And there's nothing more exciting than waking up in the morning and knowing that God is guiding you and He's with you and you have this confidence and this peace in your heart. Well, I didn't know that 2 weeks later I would be back as music director for a radio station in Honolulu. And he sent Eddie Sherman to do a feature story. I knocked on his door because I realized there was a need among teenagers in the islands. And Eddie Sherman, in the interview, he did the backstage column interviewing celebrities that came to the islands. He was slumming that day. He interviewed me for the Sunday paper. And during the interview, he said, "You really believe this, don't you, that Christ was the Messiah? You see, he was Jewish." He says, "How do you know?" I said, "I know because it works. And no man in history has made history itself date itself back to the time of his birth." He said, "Well, that's good enough for me. Would you help me pray? I don't know how to pray." And there in that restaurant, he bowed his head and I repeated a prayer and he repeated it after me. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ and invited him in as his Messiah. Well, God led for us to do a TV program called Backstage, on which we interviewed celebrities who came to the islands. And now I wish I had witnessed more to them. We were able to take many of them out to dinner afterwards because our sponsor owned a restaurant. It was on NBC there in the islands called Backstage. And three of those people are now in eternity. Mike Todd, Dick Powell, Lou Costello. I can remember having breakfast with Vivian Vance, the neighbor on I Love Lucy. Lucille Ball and Desi Arnaz were on our show. Elizabeth Taylor, pardon the expression. And Vivian Vance, I can remember at breakfast saying to me, "Darlene, I'm so glad you shared with me that you love the Lord." Because, she says, "Just 2 weeks ago, I was desperate. And I called a minister." She was in California. She says, "I called a minister in New York City, and he prayed with me over the telephone, and I committed my life to Jesus Christ. And it's so different." And, you know, emotion has nothing to do with our salvation. It's faith. It's not feeling. It's faith. It's receiving. It's accepting and believing and committing. But as she told me this, the tears just trickled down her cheeks. And she said, "Life is so different. Now I want to go on living." Oh, how great our God is. He is so mighty and so powerful, and He wants that power to be relevant to where we are. Well, I was asked to be in South Pacific. They were filming it in the islands, but I'd already told God I would go to Copenhagen to play the piano for the Youth for Christ World Congress. I'm so glad I went, because Dr. Billy Graham asked me to staff over and help in the crusade in Madison Square Garden. And there it was that I met my husband, David Swanson. He was also helping in the crusade, and it was in the crusade in 1957, in May, that my husband really committed his life to Jesus Christ in a vital way. And now in July, Darlene came along, and we met. And you know what? That Dave Swanson, he'd never heard of Youth for Christ, but he called the president and he got arranged for his visa. And when I boarded that airplane, there was Dave Swanson on that airplane for New Zealand. Well, don't get the wrong idea. We were very well chaperoned with 104 delegates. And then to become Later on, Mrs. David Swanson. And then 2 years later, after our marriage, to become mother of our little boy who was born premature. And he wasn't expected to live. And then to find that Christ is relevant even in this situation. I used to fret and get so tired because he had to be fed around the clock every 3 hours. And it took him 2 hours to drink 4 ounces of milk. So you know where my time went. And many of the time I'd look over at my husband, I'd say, oh, can't you just get up and help me once in a while? I knew he had to get up early and go to work. And I'd say, Lord, I don't even have any time to get alone with you anymore. It's just ridiculous. And the glow began to go. And the Lord began to show me, make your interruptions your opportunities, which we're going to be talking on. And I'm sorry I chose that topic now, because since that topic, I've had so many things happen that have given me a chance to be tested to see whether I can make them God's opportunities or not. Like just before leaving for here, or the night before, and our house is 5 years old. I mean, this could have happened any time. All our heating went out. And the well. So we had repairmen in our house till 2 o'clock in the morning. That's another story. But anyway, well, I'll share that with you on Friday morning, because one of the repairmen is dying of cancer, and it's quite an interesting story. But anyway, God is relevant, and God showed me what could be more quiet than 2 a.m. and 5 a.m. in the morning, when you're feeding that dear little life that he had given to me. And those became the most precious moments. Yes, God is relevant to our everyday living. And he wants to be a part of our lives. Dare to do something different. Dare to reach your world for Jesus Christ. It's thrilling to see teenagers come to know Christ. And it's thrilling to see women come to know Jesus Christ. And then to let God direct their lives. It's thrilling to see what's happening all over the world. It's thrilling to see how the Butts and the Codys and Dr. Graham had the vision to start this, that you and I might be a part of it and stimulate our friends and stimulate ourselves into a closer walk with the Lord. Ask God to give you a job so big to do that unless he undertakes, you're sunk. Oh, yes, but we live in a very anxious world, don't we? It's thrilling to see the prayer and Bible study groups in Washington that have sprung up. But that's not what's going to keep our nation, this great nation, under God. Just next Thursday morning, a week from today, I hope you'll be praying. Because from 7:30 to 9 o'clock is the annual presidential prayer breakfast for the president of our country. And the First Lady will be meeting with all the congressional wives in a ballroom across the hall. It's been my privilege to play for this for the past 88 years, and I'll be playing again this year. Pray for this as our leaders take time out to hear about Jesus Christ and to pray. But it's not just our leaders that are going to keep this great nation under God. It's you and me as mothers, as homemakers, as professional women. But we live in a very anxious world. As Dr. Billy Graham said last night, this doctor in London said that if he could tell his patients in the hospital that they had forgiveness of their guilt, he could cure half of the patients and release them from the hospital. My favorite verse of scripture is found in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 4-7, where Jesus says, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Let all men know of your forbearance, were to be witnesses. For the Lord is at hand. He's real. therefore have no anxiety about anything, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your minds and your hearts through Christ Jesus. And this is the peace that you and I need daily in our lives, and it comes only through Jesus Christ. Yes, God loves us so dearly that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, He loves us. Jesus says, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Let all men know of your forbearance. We're to be witnesses. For the Lord is at hand. He's real. Therefore, have no anxiety about anything, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your minds and your hearts through Christ Jesus. And this is the peace that you and I need daily in our lives, and it comes only through Jesus Christ. Yes, God loves us so dearly that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, He loves us. I've had teenagers say, well, if He loves us so much, why did He make a hell? I said, let's think positively. He loves us so much, He's doing everything in the world to keep us from going there. He loved us so much that He gave His most prized possession, Jesus Christ, His Son, to be a Savior, the Savior, to pay for our sins, that we might know Him. But not only did He do that, He sent His Son into this world to live and to be human, that He might understand us and that He might know what we think and what we feel. He allowed Jesus to be a child, a baby, a teenager. And you moms who have teenagers, don't forget that. He knows all about teenagers. He allowed him to be a professional man, a carpenter, and a breadwinner, so he knows all about balancing the budget. And he knows the strains that are placed on a mother. And as Mrs. Billy Graham has said, and it has been such a help to me to know, because she's the one that brought this out to me, and maybe you read it in Decision. Theologians feel that maybe Christ might have died, that Joseph might have died after the episode in the temple, leaving Mary a widow with Christ the eldest in a family of 7 children. Because Joseph is never referred to again. So he knows all about the heart of a widow, if that's the case. And she was so used to turning to him for everything. The marriage of Canaan, she turned to him and she said, they've run out of wine, Jesus. She knew he could do something about it, and he did. And this is the way Christ wants you and me to be. Know that he's real, that he loves you, that you're never insignificant. When you ask Him into your life and you commit your heart to Him and you invite Him to be a part of your life, that instant, you're His child and you can know it. And He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. Have you ever wondered whether and wished that somebody could just understand what you're thinking and identify with you? He can. Listen to this in Hebrews. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find help in the time of need. Oh, this is what our world needs. And He does understand us. He is real. He wants to help us in every situation. He's interested in the most vital things that happen to us, as well as the most intricate things. And when you're a child of the King of all kings, you're never insignificant. You're special. And don't you ever doubt that. You're special because you're the daughter of the King of all kings. And if one woman on Long Island could get the prayer out of our schools, God help us, she's an atheist. God help you and me if we ever allow ourselves to think as children, daughters of the King, that we're insignificant. Don't limit Him in our lives. But dare to tackle a job so big that unless He undertakes, you're sunk. We did this in New York just a few months ago. Our neighbors happened to be the Orlandis who own Jeffrey Bean, one of the best well-known designers who, in your papers here in Houston, I just noticed got quite a write-up yesterday morning. And, by the way, I'm not pregnant. This is from his award-winning collection. But our neighbors happened to be the Orlandis who own Jeffrey Bean. And I invited her to our Christian Women's Club. And she's so darling and adorable and petite. I hate her. She's a size... not really. She's a size 5, and she looks like a little miniature Sophia Loren, you know, and her husband has all of her clothes made just down for her darling little size 5 figure. And, oh, dear. Well, anyway, she came to our luncheons. And she says it meant so much to her. So in June they had a party. And Dave and I were invited. And I cornered Mr. Orlandi. And I said, Leo, look, you know, I said, we always have some kind of a special feature along with the speaker, as you know. And I said, I know this is really way out, but would Jeffrey Bean ever consent? Would you consent to do a fashion show for our Christian Women's Club? He said, after the change that has taken place in my wife's life, and the difference it's made in our family, in our home, we'd be happy to. Now, this was in June. And he said, we'll set a date. We'll get together on it. And Dave and I and the family left out for our summer home out on Long Island. And so we were calling back and forth on the phone, and we couldn't get together on a date. And we had Eleanor on the phone, Eleanor Whitney. And I said, Eleanor, I think they're going to do it on October, on Columbus Day. And this was the date we wanted, and this was the date Eleanor could do it. And then they had it all set up, and then he changed it and said November 14th. And oh, my heart sank. And I went into New York, and I chatted with him, and he says, you know what? He says, well, funny thing, we just had something happen this morning, and it would be much more convenient for us to do it in October. Now, what date did you say that was? I said the 11th. He says, well, that's perfect. God again. The power of God. So in the ballroom of the Americana Hotel in New York City, the room was filled with women. And only God knew this in June, and I'm so glad Jeffrey Bean didn't know it in June, that 2 weeks before our luncheon, he won the Cody Award for the second time in a row. And the collection he showed us was his award-winning collection. And 2 weeks before our luncheon, there was 4 pages in Life magazine on his life and his article. And you all saw it, I'm sure. And so we had many, many ladies. I imagine over half of our audience were ladies who were completely disinterested in things of God, but came because of Eleanor and because of the fashion show. And they met the Savior, Jesus Christ. Many committed their lives to Jesus. You know, they say the best things in life are free. Don't you believe it? The best things in life demand sacrifice. And God proved that to us when he gave his son, his most prized possession. Dale Evans, my dear friend, has learned sacrifice. We had a luncheon for her at the World's Fair. And she spoke so of Debbie. Out of all of her children, we were reminiscing. She said, "Darling, you know, you were with me when I lost little Robin." And she said how grieved I was and how God used that to reach the lives. I still get thousands of letters of mothers who are helped by that little book. And she said, "He gave us so many children now." She says, "You know, sometimes I think he blessed us too much." But she says, out of all our children, she says, little Debbie is the one that's so special. She says, "I love them all just the same." But she said, and she went on and on about little Debbie. It's not like Dale to talk all about one child. But she did that particular day. And she said, "You know, don't you find it difficult to leave your children and go out and speak?" But she says, "It's Debbie that will say, 'Okay, Mom, you just go, and I'll take care of things at home.' People need to know about Jesus." 2 weeks after that luncheon, as you know, little Debbie was taken in that horrible bus crash. And now they've lost their son. All this tragedy, and yet Dale would stand here today, if she were here, and tell you that Christ has shown her that he does give peace in our hearts that's beyond understanding. Dr. Selye, and with this I close. Dr. Selye did a world survey on anxiety, and he discovered that 40% of all we worry about, 40% of all we worry about will never happen. I mean, it's happened in the past, and we're still worrying about it. Now, you smile, but you think about that for a moment. God said he came to forgive us and to forget about our sins, and then to give us the power to overcome our shortcomings. Do you ever wish you'd react a different way with your children sometimes? You say, "Why do I do this? I'm that way." We're human. But God, with his power, can help us. But he forgives us. And the Bible says he forgets about our sins. I love what Corrie ten Boom says. He casts them in the depths of the deepest sea to be remembered no more. And he puts up a sign, "No fishing allowed." Are you fishing today? Is this tearing you down? Over past mistakes, past tragedies, past things that you can do nothing about? Dr. Selye, one of the world's greatest psychiatrists, says that 40% of all we worry about has already happened, and we're still worrying about it. Don't. Invite Jesus into your life. He paid for your sins. And along with that, he gives you the power to live beyond ourselves. His power to live each day with peace. Then 30% of all we worry about will never happen. How about that? And yet we tear ourselves down so we're no good for the week, or no good for our families because we're so worried that this is going to happen and we're anxious. 30% of all we worry about will never happen. We've written off 70%. I think the Creator knew what He was talking about when He gave us this rule book for living, because have you ever been worried, looked at your schedule and you got it out and you said, oh my goodness, how in the world will I ever make it through this week? Look at all I have to do. Johnny has a dentist appointment, George has this, and I have this. And you wear yourself out thinking about all you have to do all week, when in this rule book for living, He says, as your day, so shall your strength be. Not as your week, so shall your strength be. All right, we've written off 70% of all we worry about. 22% of all we worry about will happen, but it will be so mild, Dr. Selye discovered, that we'll wonder why we bothered to worry about it. Only 8% of all we worry about will be real and tragic and worth worrying about it. But Christian, lady, if you trust Jesus and have asked the Creator, His Son, Jesus Christ, to come into your life, and you can know today you're His child. We're going to have tragedy, heartaches, frustrations, anxieties, whether we're a Christian or not. But isn't it wonderful to know and know that we can know that we are His child? And that He will give us peace beyond understanding to go through the 8%. Because He understands us and He loves us. Yes, anything worth anything demands sacrifice. In leaving for the Carolinas to go speak down there with Billy and Cliff and the Christian Women's Clubs, the night before, Jim and Allison Voss were in our home, and he was speaking to the teenagers in our Smoke Rise area where we live. My children, I thank God, don't make a real fuss when I leave to go out to speak. But this particular night, as I tucked Tommy in, the four-year-old, he was great. He went right off to sleep. We had our little prayer. And then I tucked Davy in, and he says, Mommy, I just can't sleep. I said, honey, what's wrong? Can't we talk about it? He said, no, Mommy. I just can't sleep. Do you have a sleeping pill? I said, oh, no, a six-year-old? I said, dear, I think we better talk about this. And so we went downstairs and we talked about it. We went back upstairs. And I said, honey, now is it all right? We'll pray and you go to sleep. We prayed and he said, Mommy, I still... And he started to sob like I've never heard a child sob. You know, Mother, when a child is crying for attention or when a child is crying because his heart is broken. And he said, Mommy, can't God send some other mommy down there to tell those ladies about Jesus Christ just this once? I said, dear, if there were more mommies who would tell other mommies because they know Jesus and would tell their neighbors and their friends about Jesus, so they could tell their little boys, like I've been able to tell you about Jesus, I wouldn't have to go down there. I said, you're glad that Mommy could tell you that Jesus loves you and that He lives in your heart. Yes, Mommy, I'm glad. But can't He just send some other mommy this one time? And he kept sobbing. Well, then you know I was sobbing. My heart was breaking and I was crushed. And I said, Lord, to myself, I'm going to just refund that plane ticket. You don't want me down there. I can't leave unless you give me an answer. And these are the times when God is so real and so precious, and that make us know that He loves us and He's so interested in you and me and everything about our families, our situations. Because He gave me this to tell Davy. You know, Davy, God loved us so very much that He let His little boy come down to this earth, and He left heaven, which is such a beautiful, wonderful place, where He probably had all the toys and anything He wanted. But God let Jesus, His son, His little boy, come down to this world and live among us for 33 years. That He might understand us and know how we think and feel. And then let Him die to pay for when we make mistakes. And I said, don't you think if God could let His little boy live down here for that long, you can let Mommy go for 3.5 days? He said, okay, Mommy. You go, and I'll pray for you. Can you tell your children about Jesus? Do you know you're a child of God? Then Davy, so human, I can still see his little face as he laid there on his pillow, and he said, but Mommy, if I pray all night, and I sleep all night with both fingers crossed, do you think maybe in the morning God will send some other mom? Is Jesus real to you? Do you trust Him for everything? Is He guiding your life? He wants to. He loves us. He is real. Our world is crying out for love and peace, and He gives you peace beyond understanding through Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and you can know you're His child. You don't have to wonder. By faith, you can know it. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How we praise you and thank you for this opportunity to share how great you are, Lord, and how wonderful and interested you are in each one of us because you made each one of us. Oh, Father, I pray today that these ladies will not have seen me, but seen you, Jesus, and your power that can transform our lives and make us not like what we are in our own strength. But you help us to be what we wish we could be by your power and your strength. Oh, Father, thank you for this. Thank you for your word and your promises. And your reality and your understanding. Oh, we thank you and praise you. And thank you for this. Each lady in this room today, you know what she's thinking and what she's feeling. You know the burdens that are here. And dear Father, we're not here by accident. God, may we let your Holy Spirit speak to each one of us individually today. You know what's needed, and we know that you will meet the need of every heart's prayer right now in the room, right here. And so we praise you And we thank you. And we ask that no one leave. But what they know for sure, that they are your child and they walk out of here hand in hand with you, living in their lives. This we pray, that thy name may be glorified. Ladies, keep your heads bowed, every eye closed. I just feel so strongly today. I don't know you. But I know God has been speaking to hearts. He is so great and so powerful and so loving. Will you talk to him right now? I'm going to pause in silence. And you talk to him about the need in your own life for the burden you're carrying. And know that he's listening. And if you're not sure you're his child, will you receive him right now and give him an invitation into your life and your heart and commit your life to him? Just simply say, I believe in you. Come into my life. Make me your child. Forgive me of my sin. Shall we talk with him? Father, you've heard these prayers. And now I'd like to pray for those who have committed their lives right now to you. Just by faith. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Please, no one looking around. This is between you and God. This is personal. If today you need assurance and you want or you've asked today Christ to come into your life and you want assurance in your heart, I'd like to pray for you specially. I don't know you, but God knows you and he knows your prayer. And especially for you that have today invited him into your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Just by faith, would you slip up your hand and just say, yes, God bless you, and pray for me. God bless you, and you, and you, and you, and you. God bless you. Oh, there's so many. God bless you, and you, and you, and you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, yes, there's so many. All throughout this room. I don't know you, but yes, God bless you. But God knows you. Yes, God bless you, and you, and you. God bless you, and you, and you. Anyone else? Just by faith, no one looking around. This is between you and God. You're saying, yes, God bless you. Today I committed my life. Just put your hand down again. God bless you. Yes. Today I've committed my life to Christ. And I'm walking out of here hand in hand knowing that I'm his child. Father, you've seen all these many hands. Lord, you know who they are. I don't know them, but you made them. And your Holy Spirit has spoken to their hearts. And you've drawn them to you, and we praise you for this. And now, Father, by thy same Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll give them complete assurance that they are your children as they've prayed this prayer. And that today they have been born into your family. And today, as they received you, you made them your child. You mean that verse, to as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. We praise you. Now may they have this assurance. And for those who didn't lift their hand but have unspoken requests, God, may they know, too, that you heard their prayers and that you're answering. And may we all, as Christian women, band together in the world in where we find ourselves to keep this great nation, this nation under God. And may we lift you up, and may your Holy Spirit draw all those around us where we find ourselves to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all you've done. How great you are. And we praise you. In Jesus' name.